God just needs a few good men. Well, how do you define good? There's a guy who he called into this radio program one day and he said, "Sir, you know, President Bush is a good man." And the radio host asked, "Why do you say he's a good man?" And he said, "Well, sir, he shook my hand today. So he's a good man." And the show host asked, "Just because the president shook your hand, you're going to say he's a good man?" And I ask you today, how do you define good? You may do something for someone and they'll, in saying thanks to you, they may say, "You're a good man," or "You're a good woman," "You're a good person." But is that how God defines good? How is someone defined as a good person in God's eyes? Well, Brother Mills touched on a little of that for us this morning as he shared from the life of Elisha. And he talked, and he said, it's not so much about the miracles that you do, but in defining someone who's good or great in the eyes of God, we have to look at the person's obedience and conformity to the will of God. And this morning, we're going to look at the life of a man of God. Well, one sermon won't cover everything about his life. So we're going to do just a quick overview of his life and then look at some principles, some things that we can learn from his life. And again, Brother Mills touched on this person this morning. We're going to look at the life of Moses. Moses' life covered the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then in Deuteronomy 34, we see recorded there the death of Moses. This morning, as I said, we want to do an overview of Moses' life. Look specifically at his leadership and his legacy. As I said before, Moses' life covered Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In Exodus chapter 2, his birth is recorded. And as we know, it was at a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And as they began to grow in numbers, the Pharaoh got worried that these people, they were multiplying. And so he began to work them hard, but the more he worked them, the more they were persecuted, the more they grew in numbers. You see, God was on their side. So as he persecuted them, they kept on growing in numbers. They were growing, they were multiplying. And his plan was to stop this growth. And what he wanted to do, what he decided to do, he called the midwives together and he said, "When you perform your duties for these Hebrew women, if they bring forth a girl, let her live. But if it's a boy, kill him." So Moses was born. His birth is recorded here. Exodus chapter 2. and his mother. We don't want to go there so fast. But his mother hid him by the river. But all this time, God was working, and he miraculously preserved Moses' life, that he was spared from the river, and as he grew up in the house with Pharaoh's daughter. But God, through a series of events, having Moses' sister nearby just watching the baby there, that when Pharaoh's daughter found him and she called on this girl, and this girl who happened to be Moses' sister said, "Do you want me to go get someone to take care of this child?" And she called his mother. So Moses' mother took him and they cared for him in Pharaoh's house. That's where he grew up. And eventually, Moses grew up, and one day he was out in the fields and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew boy, one of his fellow Hebrews, and Moses intervened and he killed the Egyptian. Yet another day he was out there again, and two Hebrew men were fighting, and again he was about to intervene, and one of them said, "Are you planning to kill me like how you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses realized that, you know, a word was spreading. So he decided that he had to do something. So Moses, he fled. He went to Midian. And it's in Midian that Moses met his wife. And he marries there in Midian. But all this time, God was preparing him. And he started to work for his father-in-law, Jethro. He was out tending the sheep. And as he was out one day, God appeared to him. It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 3. That as he was going along, he saw a bush. It was burning, but yet it was not consumed. And right there and then, God appeared to Moses. And it was for him a life-changing experience, because God was going to be preparing Moses to use him to lead his children out of bondage in Egypt. And so Moses, as God called him, let's go back a little, as God called him and prepared and was preparing him to lead the children out of Egypt, at first, he was a little hesitant. He said, "Lord, if I go to these people, what am I going to say to them?" And God said, "You tell them that I am sent me." And Moses was, "Am I just going to say to them, I am sent me?" And God said, "Yes. You're going to go on." And Moses continued to find some excuse. "Well, Lord, you know, I can't speak. I don't know what to say." And God said, "You've got Aaron. Now I'll put the words in your mouth. I will tell you what to say. I'm going to use you." So all of this was God preparing him to use him. Exodus chapter 5 records for us his encounter with Pharaoh. As now God was ready to send him into Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let God's people go. Some other highlights in his life: he led God's people across the Red Sea. And throughout all of this, what we see here is God using a man who had committed his life to Christ, to God, to be used by God. At first, a little hesitant, but then realizing very early that if this work is going to be done, it's going to need obedience on his part. It's not so much of what you are going to do, but it's what God is going to do through you. And as we think of our lives, if God has called us to do a work, it's not so much about my abilities, but more of me, more of you making yourself, me making myself available to be used by God. And as we look at Moses' life, we see God having a hand in his birth, just preserving him all this time and using him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, performing lots of miracles. But more is to come. Perhaps the highlight of his career, perhaps the peak of his life, was at Mount Sinai, when God delivered to him the Ten Commandments that he was going to share with God's people. Because what God was doing here was to use Moses to bring in a new age for his people, the dispensation of the law. And this is how God's people will be governed. And Moses was the man chosen by God to lead his people through this. So Moses' life was one where he made himself available to God, where he allowed God to use him, and he reached the point of his life where God gave him the commandments, the Ten Commandments, perhaps the peak of his life at that time, where God gave him the commandments to deliver to the people of Israel. And throughout Leviticus, it's recorded lots more of laws, ceremonial laws, that God was going to use to judge his people. And Moses was the one who was going to lead Israel. But so oftentimes has happened in our lives. We have our times when we are on the way up. And when we peak. But then there are times when we go through the valleys as well. And Moses, being human, he faced that also in his life. So we come to Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 34 as we talk about the end of Moses' life and what Scripture records about him. I'll read from verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of the Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." Verse 7, "Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. As I said, Moses had done many great and wonderful things in the sight of all Israel. But Moses had come to the point in his life where it was time for him to depart this earth. And we're going to look just at his legacy. And we're going to see some things that were said about Moses as he came to the end of his life. In verse 5 of chapter 34, it says that God took him up to the land and showed him everything and said, "This is the land which I swore to your ancestors." But Moses was not going to lead his people into this land. Because of one moment of unbelief, God told him to speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock for the people. But Moses was overcome. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And it's recorded in Scripture that God told him that because of this unbelief, he was not going to enter this promised land. Verse 6 tells us that God buried Moses there in the valley. If we read the verse carefully, it says, "And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor." And now, a lot of people wonder, "Oh, what do you mean God buried him there? That couldn't be." But if we read the second half of the verse, it says, "But no one knows his grave to this day." Either God buried him, or through the assistance of some of his angels, he was buried. It's clear to us that no man had buried him. Otherwise, we would be able to tell where his grave was. But Moses died there. Too fast. Moses died there. God buried him. But some of the things that were said about Moses, let's look at it quickly. Verse 7 says, "Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." God took him. He was 120 years old, yet his eyes were not dim. Yet he still had his strength. But it was time for him to go home. "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. 30 days. That tells us something about their feelings towards Moses. This is significant because the natural time of mourning in those days was 7 days. 7 days was the natural time of mourning. Yet they mourned 30 days for Moses. Moses was revered by these people. Moses was looked up to. Because Moses was a man of God. Moses described here as the servant of the Lord. Not many people in his day was called that. Because he had led these people faithfully for years. And now they're seeing their leader. He's not going to lead them anymore. Now he's dead. And perhaps some have said the reason why God buried him so that no one could find his grave was perhaps if people knew, maybe they would put up some sort of monument and maybe they would want to worship him. Now, we don't know if that's true. But he had come to the end of his life. But something else about Moses' legacy that we notice here in verse 9, it says, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. Joshua was now ready to assume leadership because he had learned well from Moses. Verse 10 tells us that there's no other prophet in Israel like Moses. Now, I don't know your situation this morning. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through. But there will come a time when you will have to face death, when you will come to the end of your life. And the question that I'd like to ask you this morning is, how would you like to be remembered? What will they say about you? Could you be classified as a good man in God's eyes? Could you be seen as a great man in God's eyes? Friends, you will leave a legacy. You will be remembered. The thing is, how do you want to be remembered? We've seen Moses' life. We've seen his legacy. We saw how God called him, how God used him, how God protected him. The question is, what can we learn from the life of Moses? First thing that we can learn from the life of Moses is that he was committed to the task at hand. And that's seen in Exodus chapters 5 through 12, where it tells of the times that as he went to Pharaoh, as he tried to talk to him, God wants you to let his people go. And then time and time again, he could have been discouraged. He could have said, Lord, no more. But then God used him constantly to bring these plagues upon the people. And Moses, even through the difficult times, refused to give up. He had committed himself to God. He said, yes, Lord, I'm going to go. You can use me. As we look in our world today, I think this is something that's lacking. Commitment. True commitment. What about you? Are you committed to any task of you? Are you committed to God? Yes, you may have given your life to Christ, but are you totally committed to him? Are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to be used by God even if others are going to be jeering you? Even if others are going to be looking at you with scorn? I think we all can learn that from Moses' life, a life of commitment. And maybe we can adopt that this morning. You know, it said in ancient Greece, they had a way of introducing new laws that was different from anywhere else. It said in order to prevent idiotic statesmen from passing idiotic laws upon the people. Legend has it that lawmakers were made to introduce laws on a platform with a rope around their necks. Now, If the law passed, the rope was removed. But if the law failed, the platform was removed. But there were still many guys who were willing to put their lives on the line, committed to a task. And God's calling us this morning to be committed to Him, to be committed to the task for which He's called us. But what else can we learn from the life of Moses? Yeah, Moses had emotions. We hear all the time that men don't have emotions. But is that true? Absolutely not. That, my friend, is a lie. How can we say men don't have emotions? You know, some men, when asked about emotions, this one guy said, "Emotions are a foreign language to me." Another guy said, "Emotions are what women have." But that's not true. In Numbers 20, let's turn there and read in Numbers 20 about Moses. As he was overcome, he was unable to control his emotions. In Numbers 20 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them," listen to what Moses said, "'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and animals drank." Moses had emotions. Now God, as He calls us, yes, He knows we've got emotions, not necessarily expecting us to exercise it as Moses did in anger. But anger, it's an emotion. So this thing about men not having emotions, not true. Are we allowed to be angry? Of course. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, "Be angry and sin not." We're allowed to be angry. We can be angry. But let us not allow that to overcome us. Let us be angry and sin not. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know them as the fruit of the Spirit. But they can be described as the emotional side of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We are made in God's image. And if God has an emotional side, we do as well, men and women alike. So that's something we can learn from Moses. And we can all look at that and say, yes, men do have emotions. Now, to say that some men do not express their emotions like women do, like some women do, I should say, no, that would be correct. But just to say that they don't have, or that we don't have emotions, that's not true. What else can we learn from Moses? Moses believed in training others to take over. As Brother Mills has been sharing with us about Elijah and Elisha, Elisha learned from Elijah. It's a biblical principle. We see the Lord Jesus Christ calling the disciples and they're learning from Him. We see the Apostle Paul in his journeys taking alongside Timothy, who learned from him. And Moses had a Joshua who learned from him to take over when his time had come. And something that's lacking in our churches today, I think we need to ensure that the work of the Lord goes on. We need to be committed to this idea of training others to take over when we are gone. You see, God's work is not going to stop with us. God wants to use others, and we need to be committed to this idea of training others to take over. And Moses took Joshua under his wings. In Numbers 27, reading from verse 15, it says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd.'" And Moses believed in training. And all through, as we read, through Numbers, all the way through Deuteronomy, Joshua was Moses' understudy. And then Moses finally introduced him in Deuteronomy 31. In the sight of all Israel, in verse 7 it says, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, 'In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.'" So that's something that we can learn from Moses, that as we're in positions of leadership, we need to realize that we're not going to be here forever. And there are others who are waiting to take over. And if we believe that the work must go on, then we should train others to go on. And then those of us who are young, who are waiting to take over, it's not going to happen that one day we're just going to be here and say, "Yes, I'm ready. Put me in charge." No, we must go through that period of training. So Moses believed in that. And he brought Joshua alongside him, and he trained Joshua so he could be ready to take over when Moses' time had come to leave this earth. One last thing we can learn from Moses is that Moses left behind a godly reputation. As I look at my life, as you look at your life this morning, when you leave this earth, will it be said about you that you leave behind a godly reputation? A life, as we look at his life, and as we read here in Deuteronomy 34, it doesn't talk about all his earthly possessions that he left behind, but a life of obedience to God, a life of faithfulness. Let me read for you from Hebrews chapter 11. Moses takes up his place in what we call the Christian Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Verse 29, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Moses taking up his place in the Christian Hall of Faith. At the end of his life, as we look back at his travels, how God used him, how God preserved him from birth, used him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. What we have here and what we read about him is not about all these, it's his earthly possessions, but a life of faith, a life of obedience. And again, the question is asked, how do you define good? Is it because of all the miracles that he did? No. But he was a faithful man. Faithful to God. He was obedient to God in his dealings. It was Mark Twain who said, "Let us endeavor to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be unhappy." Today, God is calling a few good men and women who are willing to stand up for him, who are willing to go wherever he's leading, who are willing to live their lives to please him, that after we leave this earth, can be said of us that we leave behind a godly reputation. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, God, for the life of Moses, a faithful man, man who lived his life to please you. And pray for us here today, God, that as we live our lives, we will also live our lives to please you, that we'll commit ourselves to you, that we will live in obedience to your word, that we will be remembered as people who served God with all our hearts. And that as we go out day by day, that others will see Jesus Christ in us. Father, today we thank you, and we thank you for fathers. It's Father's Day. And we do pray, God, that our fathers in our congregation, in our society, will lead as you have called them to lead. That they will have an impact on their lives and in the wider society. Thank you again today for your word. As we leave now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will go with us and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.